Well, good evening. I'd like to open God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to look at a story about Abigail tonight. And we've been looking at how the secondary characters have helped some primary characters, Hagar and Melchizedek helping Abraham, and Jethro helping Moses. Tonight we're going to see how Abigail was a help to David. And in verse 1 it says, Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So this was soon after the death of Samuel. And David at this time was on the run from King Saul. Saul was, even though Saul had been told that David, the kingship would be taken from him, He still was viewed David as a threat. David, of course, was not going to take things into his own hand. He was going to wait for the Lord's timing before he became king. But David had been anointed king already. And so Saul is trying to kill David, and this is during the time when David is on the run, and he's got a group of men around him, approximately 600, and during this time, he would provide a service to some of the shepherds in the area. He would provide protection to them from some of the roving bands of Bedouin Arabs that might harm them or steal from their flock. And so David provided a service. And so he had heard that there was going to be the festival where they have this time of celebration and feasting as they have the harvest from their sheep. And so a little bit that we learn about this husband and wife, that they lived in Maon, but Nabal had a business in Carmel where he was going to have this festival. And this sheep shearing festival was happening in Carmel. The name of Nabal means fool. So you kind of wonder, did his parents actually name him that? It doesn't seem likely that they did, but possibly it was a nickname or something that he acquired because of his actions. You know, we can't rule out that his parents, but it just doesn't seem that his parents would do that to their child. But he had gained the reputation, and names meant something in those days. And so possibly it was a name that he had acquired through his actions. And so it meant a fool. He was evil in behavior, and the adjective of harsh, the idea of his name means harsh or cruel or severe, strong, violent, fierce. And it describes someone as very hard-hearted. He was not a very nice man. The Bible has much to say about fools in Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible describes somebody as a fool that can look around, all around them, look around creation and actually believe that there's no sovereign hand behind creation. Only a fool would think that. a lot of fools today in academia, isn't there? People who will claim there is no God. Likewise, it says in Psalm 49 and verse 10, likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. You know, it's very foolish to live for this world and to acquire much wealth, because what happens when you leave this earth? You don't take it with you. I remember someone one time saying that there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse, that nobody has a U-Haul behind a hearse. You don't take your belongings with you. So Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He who heeds counsel is wise. A fool is someone that will not listen to advice. They don't listen to what others say. They just listen to their own understanding. Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says that a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And so a fool gets angry very easy. He loses control of himself. Proverbs 18 and verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. He's got his mind made up. He thinks he knows it all, and he's not going to listen to anyone else. Proverbs 18 verse 6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. He's easily, not only gets angry, but he's very quick to get into fights, whether verbal or physical. And then Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21 talks about the parable of the rich fool, somebody who had acquired much wealth, and he wanted to build bigger barns and to put his things in his added resources into these bigger places. And the Lord told him, tonight your soul is going to be taken. Tonight your soul will be required of you. And what good will all this stuff that you acquired? And so the Bible has a number of things to say about fools. F.B. Meyer said this about Nabal. He said, though he was a descendant of Caleb, Nabal had none of that hero's spirit. He had great wealth, but little wit. Great wealth, but little wit. Now, Abigail, on the other hand, it says of her, she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Good understanding and beautiful appearance. The name Abigail could have a couple of possible meanings. The first is, my father is joyful. My father is joyful. Perhaps the day she was born into their family, it brought great joy to the parents. And so they called her Abigail, my father is joyful. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus brought great joy to his father's heart. The father could look down from heaven and say about his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus brought joy to his father's heart. But the name can also mean my father is the source of joy. And certainly as believers, we can testify that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we're going even through tough times, when we look to the Lord Jesus, we can have a joy even as we go through hard times. And so our Father is the source of joy. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have a joy as we anticipate seeing the Lord Jesus someday. We know he's with us. We know he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. But we have a joy now, but we think ahead to when we will see him in person. And so the Lord is the source of joy. Paul talked about joy, and John as well, in a number of places. They talked about the joy that comes from the fellowship of believers. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul talked about this, the joy of just seeing. And at times his heart ached because he couldn't. He wanted to go see them, but he couldn't see them. And he was looking ahead to when he could be with them and be filled with joy. Visiting the afflicted and imprisoned, Paul was in prison, and to have different ones come to him and visit him in prison brought great joy to his heart. And he was talking in Philemon verse 7 about the joy that he had in that slave, Onesimus, becoming to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and what a joy it was to him. And he was writing back to Philemon about that. James 1 verse 2 talks about the joy during trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We can have joy because we know that the Lord has the best for us. And even though trials are hard, we know that God has a reason for it. And he's going to accomplish something during the trials, whether it's suffering, health issues, or suffering for the faith, or whatever it is. God has allowed it in our life for our ultimate good. And so we can, by faith, have joy during trials. And in that verse, it talks about various trials. Sometimes trials come one at a time, but sometimes they come wave after wave. The Apostle Paul, he was given one of the greatest tasks in the early church. He was saved on the road to Damascus, and God was going to call him to be a missionary to the Gentiles primarily, but he also spoke in the synagogues. And Paul was given the great privilege of having the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus, where he wrote a lot of the scripture that we enjoy today by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But early on, after he was saved, the Lord told Ananias to go to him and tell him not only would he be doing that, but tell him how much he must suffer for my sake. With that great responsibility came suffering. 3 John and verse 4, John talked about the joy he got from knowing his children walk in truth. There's a great joy when you see fellow brothers and sisters who maybe you've had an influence on or led to the Lord. You see them growing and maturing in Christ. And there's a satisfaction, just like parents enjoy watching their physical children grow and mature in their humanity. In the same way, in a spiritual sense, there's a joy in seeing people that we've led to the Lord or we've had an influence on, to see them going on for the Lord and growing. And then Paul talked about in Philippians 1 verse 4, the joy over those who he had led to the Lord. What a joy it is when God chooses you to be the one he uses to lead another person to the Lord Jesus. What a joy that is. So Abigail, whose name means my father is joyful, or my father is the source of joy, was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. The good understanding speaks of someone who has good sense, good common sense. She was insightful, prudent, wise, discreet, sensible, perceptive, far-sighted. And that flowed out to her outer person. There was a beauty in her outer person as well as her inner person. And 1 Peter 3, verse 4, speaking to the ladies, says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." A godly woman is very precious in the sight of God. And to have that quiet spirit, a quiet spirit that trusts the Lord and who is a spirit of humility and grace, it is a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord was going to use Abigail in the story to prevent harm, not only to coming to her own household, but at the same time prevent David from an act of vengeance that would complicate his ascension to the throne. David was destined to have the throne of Israel, and it would have been a blight on him if he would have taken this action that we will see in a moment. And the Lord's going to use Abigail to prevent him from doing something that he would regret for the rest of his life. Abigail is a picture to us in a practical sense of a believer married to an unbeliever. Now, the Bible says advice, or actually exhortation or a command, not to be unequally yoked. And so a believer, whether a man or a woman, should never marry somebody that's not a believer. And talking about being unequally yoked, and it also speaks of business relationships and the troubles that can come with that. But one of the primary applications is somebody should not marry an unbeliever. But sometimes two people are married before they become, before either one are saved, and then one of the partners will become a believer. And so what are they to do in that case? Are they to leave the person now because they're not a believer? Well, the Bible says no, they're to remain married because they've taken that commitment, they've taken that vow before the Lord. And so somebody who gets saved now finds they are in an unequal relationship. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy, or in a sense, sanctified or set apart. And so this tells us that there is a value. If a woman or a husband becomes a believer, they are to remain in that marriage, and there's a their partner and their children are placed in a place of sanctification or privilege, where they have a greater opportunity now of being saved themselves. And so the unbelieving husband can be watch his wife and watch how she conducts herself, and see how she has changed because of her new relationship in the Lord, and she can have a influence on her husband coming to know the Lord, and vice versa. With a husband that comes to know the Lord, he can be an example of Christ to his wife. And so there's a greater opportunity now for them to be a witness in their home to the Lord Jesus. And the same thing with the children. The children are in a better position if one of their parents are saved than if none of their parents are saved. They're going to hear the gospel from one of their parents. And so the counsel of Scripture is for an unbeliever, or for a believer, not to marry an unbeliever. But should one of them become saved after they are married, then they are to remain in the marriage and be an example to their partner and their children. And so we see here in Abigail, we don't know the circumstances of how she became married, how this tremendous, honorable woman was married to this man who was very harsh and very not a very evil person. The Bible doesn't show how that happened, but we're going to see now her wisdom. And so as we read here, in this passage, David was going to ask, you know, we've provided a service to your shepherds. We're not going to demand a certain amount of money, but just give us something that you think is fair, because we need to eat as well. And so he sends that word to Nabal through his young men. And so in verse 9, it says, David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words that in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom, when I don't know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And so David's instructions were taken by these young men, and they told Nabal, "We never harmed or stole from you. We provided protection." And Nabal's servants will confirm this. And he appealed also to him on the basis of the feast day. It was a time of celebration, and it should be a time of hospitality and sharing. And David's men were faithful in speaking only in the words that David gave. They spoke in David's name. They were there to represent David. So they didn't add words to what he said. They didn't subtract. They didn't modify. They gave exactly the words that David gave them to say to Nabal. And we also should have that attitude as well. We have been given the words of the Word of God. And it says in John 17 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And so the Lord Jesus has given us the words, and he's given us the gospel as a sacred trust. And we're to be true to the gospel. We're not to add to it. We're not to change it. And even if it's not attractive, even if it's not something that people want to receive, we're not to change it to make it more agreeable to people. We're to give it as the Lord has given it to us. And so Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And so what a privilege, this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the treasure of the Word of God. We have the treasure of the gospel. So we're to be true to it and to not just like these men took the words of David and were true to it, we're to be the same to the one who is the son of David, the Lord Jesus. We're to take the words he has given to us and we're to be faithful to it. The Lord has given us the authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we are to be true. And we can do it on the basis of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Just as these men were going, representing David and going in his authority, today we go by the Lord's authority with the gospel. If anyone were to ask you, by what authority do you say you must be saved? What authority do you say that I am a sinner? You can say, on the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Lord Jesus, you are saying that. You're not creating the message. We're just ambassadors. We're messengers of the Lord Jesus. He is, as we learned in our first message, we are sent into the world. As he was in the world, now we are sent into the world to preach the truth. And that's what these men did. And Nabal's response was, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? He was someone that most likely only recognized Saul. And even though he might have heard about David's anointing, he didn't recognize it. And he said, there are many runaway servants. And he despised David. He basically said, you're a servant that's run away from home, run away from the king. And so who are you? And he was very ungrateful and unreasonable and tight-fisted and mean and stingy. And he arrogantly looked down upon David. And many people today look down upon the Lord Jesus. They will say, who is Christ and who is the Son of God? There is a picture of that in the manna. The Lord Jesus was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he talked about that in John chapter 6. He was that manna that came, that manna pictured him coming down from heaven. But remember, the people of Israel, they tired of the manna. And they said, we hate this manna, we're sick of it. And when you think about what it portrays how people can be sick of the Lord Jesus and get tired. And how sad it is when believers lose their joy of the Lord, when believers no longer are attracted to the Lord Jesus and they look for other things to excite them and they lose the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. And so these men, they didn't fight, they didn't respond, they didn't answer back to Nabal. They just left and went back to David to give him the results of their mission. And in the same way, as believers, we're not to fight physically, we are to put our swords away as well, and we're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so we're not to fight in a physical way. And much harm has been done to the name of Christ by armies in the church history who thought they were to win people through the force of arms. And we're not called to do that. We're to put away our swords, as the Lord told Peter to do so. My kingdom is not of this world. But what was David's reaction in verse 13? It says, David said to his men, every man gird his sword. And every man girded his sword, and David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But these men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we were with them when we were in the fields. There was a wall to us both by night and day all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. They provided protection. They provided a service to us. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. And so Abigail knew there was no point talking to Nabal, and so she had to take action. And these servants confirmed the testimony of David's men, that these men, David had said, we were good to them, and these servants agreed with it. These servants of Nabal said that what they're saying is true. They were good to us, and our master reviled them. And so Abigail had to act quickly, and she had to think quick, and she had to act quick. And so it says in verse 18, she made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. And so she acted very quickly. And it says in verse 23, when she saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, oh, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity and be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. And so she fell on her face and she bowed down. She acted in a humble way, and she acknowledged that Nabal had done wrong to David. And she said that, let whatever you're thinking of doing, let it fall upon me. She was acting in an intercessory way, and she respectfully asked David to listen to her words. And so here are her words. She says in verse 25, let my Lord not regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. In other words, she said, don't pay attention to this scoundrel. He's only living up to his name. And it's very unfortunate that I wasn't there. If I would have been there, I would have responded in a different way. And it's too bad I didn't see your men when they came. And then she goes on in verse 26 to say, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. She recognized that the Lord was behind her actions. She wasn't just acting in her own flesh. She knew she was being led by the Lord in what she was doing. And she said, let my enemies be as Nabal. And then she says in verse 27, now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So she wanted this present to be received. And then she goes on to verse 28 to say, please forgive my trespass. She again is taken on the role of an intercessor, the trespass of your maidservant. And she goes on to recognize that David would have an enduring house, that he would certainly become a king. And because my Lord, speaking of David, fights the battles of the Lord. The Lord is behind you, David. I recognize that. I recognize that you're going to be king, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. And then she acknowledged that a man has risen to pursue and seek your life. She was aware that Saul was seeking to kill David. But she said, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of his enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. In other words, David, just like you killed Goliath with a sling, you're going to prevail over all your enemies and you will become king. And she was putting herself in the position of giving allegiance to David as her king. And then she goes on to say, when it comes to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, let this not be a grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that the Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. In other words, don't take this vengeance. Don't kill all these innocent people along with Nabal, because you're going to regret it when later on, and you're going to look back at that time and say, why did I do that? Why did I act with such vengeance? And she wanted David to consider this. And David's response was this. In verse 32, David was a humble man. He showed humility here. He didn't react with, how dare you say that to me, or what right do you have to say this? No, he said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. He acknowledged that Abigail came under the will of God, under the direction of the Lord God that David worshiped. And David recognized the hand of God in this. And he said, blessed is your advice. This is good advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord of Israel, God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. David acknowledged that he was coming with an intent to slaughter all the people around Nabal. He was acknowledging that, and he said it would have been a tragedy if I would have done that, and God has sent you to stop me from doing that. And he was praising God for sending Abigail to him. And so the Lord, we know that later on, as we read, it says that David received from her hand what she brought him, and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. He respected her demeanor, her character, and her voice, what she had told him. So Abigail goes in verse 36 to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast, and he was drunk. So she never said anything about what had happened until morning. But in the morning, when Nabal had become sober, his wife told him all these things, and immediately his heart died within him, and he became a stone. He might have had like a stroke or a heart attack, and he lay that way for 10 days before the Lord struck him, and he died. And so the Lord, David learned a very important lesson, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it's interesting, because David had exercised that wisdom in his dealings with Saul. He had opportunities to kill Saul, but he never did it. But for some reason, he acted with such anger in this incident, but the Lord helped him through this servant Abigail. And so in response, David heard that Nabal was dead. He said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And so David came, and Abigail bowed to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Again, Abigail acted in great humility, and she rose and went to be with David. So in the story, we see that the Lord took action, and it's a help to us. Sometimes we might be tempted to want to fight when we are wronged as believers, but we can just leave it with the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it, that we're not to take the sword. We're not to fight back in that kind of way, and to just leave things with the Lord, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that David here is a picture of the Lord Jesus, in that even though he had been anointed king, he had not become king yet. He was anointed by Samuel, who had just died. But before that, Samuel had anointed him and said, you are going to be king. But David was not yet king. Saul was still king, but David was the future king. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, has been anointed king in a sense. The Lord says, come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so the Lord Jesus is enthroned in majesty at the right hand of God. He's on the Father's throne with the Father, but he has not taken his own throne yet. And we read in the book of Revelation, he says, just like I will take my throne, and someday I will give you a throne, speaking of the believers. And so he's now at the Father's home, but the Lord Jesus is not ruling yet. And so sometimes we might be tempted to think that the Lord Jesus is now ruling from heaven, but he's not. He's a king in waiting, just like David is was here in this case. But someday the Lord will take his throne. He will set up his throne on earth in Jerusalem, and he will reign for 1,000 years over the earth. But he's still a king in waiting, in the same way that David was here. And David took a wife during this time of waiting. And the Lord Jesus, during his time of waiting now, has taken a bride, the church, and he's building his church during his time of waiting. There's a great, exciting life for Abigail that will come with going with David. David was a man on the run. David was a man whose life was in danger from Saul, but she chose to go with him anyways. And believers today are choosing to be identified with the Lord Jesus, knowing that there's a cost. And many people are choosing in different lands of the world to choose that, accept that cost, that they might lose their life for being identified with the Lord Jesus. And even in our land here, there can be a cost. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And today there can be a cost in Canada, in the U.S. as well, for choosing to follow the Lord Jesus. And we can see it getting more and more dark, don't we, in our days. Things are going to get harder and harder for believers. And we've heard of believers being taken to court for their stand. And it's going to become harder and harder to be a believer. But we've counted the cost. And we've chosen this life with the Lord Jesus. And Abigail chose to go with David. And in chapter 27, it says that David went to the land of the Philistines, and Abigail would have been with him. In chapter 30, David's family was taken captive by the Amalekites, and she would have been one of them. But David went and rescued her and the rest of the women that had been taken captive by Amalek. She was rescued by David. And she was with David when he became king of Judah and lived in Hebron, 2 Samuel chapter 2. When David became king, he for the first 7 years, he only ruled Judah. It was only after he was able to unite all of Israel, all the tribes, who then recognized his kingship. So David ruled the first 7 years over Judah, and then the next 33 years over all of Israel. But she was with David when he became king of Judah, and then later when he became king over all Israel from Jerusalem. In the same way, when the Lord Jesus becomes king someday over earth, we're going to reign with him, and we're going to be with him, just like Abigail was with David. And so we need to recognize the value of humility, the value of letting the Lord take care of when we are wronged. And in this story, we see afresh that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, just like Nabal was killed by the Lord. And she who humbles herself will be exalted, or he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Abigail became the wife of the king. And indeed, we now know that someday we will be exalted with the Lord Jesus. But right now is a time where we humbly give the words that have been given to us, the words of the gospel, the words of that can save a lost soul. And we're to be true to the message that the Lord has given us. And so that's a wonderful lesson, how Abigail, a secondary character, helped this tremendous man of God, a man who had a heart like the Lord's heart, a man after God's own heart. She was a help to him, because we're all frail, we're all prone to faults, and no matter how great the man of God, they can still stumble. And Abigail prevented David from stumbling. And how precious it is to the Lord when we can recognize the danger of a brother and sister and see how we can help them from stumbling and doing something that they will only regret. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abigail, and we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this story. And Father, help us to be faithful stewards of the sacred trust of the gospel that you have given to us. Help us to be faithful stewards of the doctrines of Christ, the Word of God. Help us to be true to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Help us to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives, we pray. In his name, amen.